Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio program. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. John chapter 15 and in verse 5 says this, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. That's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, in that well-known passage that is speaking about the metaphor being used there is the idea of the vine and the branches, with Christ, of course, being the vine and his people being the branches. But the subject there is all about the subject of union with Christ and our vital connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that concept, a vine-ripened life, is what is covered in a new book by the same title. It speaks about spiritual fruitfulness through abiding in Christ. And the author is Stanley Gale. It's published by Reformation Heritage Books. Their website is www.heritagebooks.org. And Stanley Gale serves as a senior minister of the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Westchester, Pennsylvania. He's also the author of numerous books and articles. He leads seminars on various topics, and he's also the founder of what's called Community Houses of Prayer. You can check that out at their website, www.chopministry.net. That's C-H-O-P for Community Houses of Prayer, chopministry.net. You can go out there to find out more about what they're doing in that work. Stanley, welcome to the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast today.
Thank you, Kevin. It's good to be here.
Tell us a little bit, before we get started talking about your book, Vine Ripened Life, tell us a little bit about that Community Houses of Prayer that I just mentioned.
Well, it's a ministry that's designed to mobilize Christ's disciples for obedience to the Great Commission through evangelistic prayer. And it weaves, it involves, there's a manual involved with it, and there's a, that leads people in daily private prayer and weekly group meetings. And so it includes elements like a life sphere witness, where we map our life spheres and see who that we have to influence for Jesus Christ, recognizing that our spheres of influence are those areas of life where God has providentially placed us, where we have opportunities to influence others for Jesus Christ and to engage them with the gospel. And mm-hmm. It also includes aspects of personal spiritual renewal and spiritual warfare and the various elements. And others are woven throughout the booklet and the book, rather. And the whole idea is to get people aware and engage for the sake of the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's talk a little bit about your book then. You decided to write about John 15, and specifically the back cover of the book, it says this, that grace or the grace that stimulates the fruit and maturity of the sanctified life comes to us through Jesus Christ. We hear a lot today about the subject of grace. It's a very prominent subject that we see in so many titles of books and so forth that are coming out in different conferences and so forth. Was there any particular reason why you addressed this particular subject at this particular time?
Well, that's an interesting question. It is something that's been percolating in my mind for a while. I guess You're right. Grace, there are a couple things going on nowadays. There's the idea that sanctification there's not an emphasis on the requirements of the Christian life, the call to love,
imperative,
all the rest.
Yeah.
Almost like that to even mention the law brings in legalism. But I think in Scripture, when you look at grace, you see, just as John Newton and his hymn said, that it is by grace, the life has begun as Christ comes to us, and it's by grace it continues, and grace it goes on. And so there's grace both in the inauguration of the Christian life and in the continuing of the Christian life as we grow.
Mm-hmm.
And so what that does, grace moves us away from self to Christ and dependence upon Him.
Mm. And so you, in the book then, seek to pour over what that means in that abiding with Christ. It's a term that we hear many people use a lot of, you know, it's a pretty popular type of statement that is made about abiding with Christ. But what is exactly meant by that? Should the main doctrine behind that is the idea of unity with Christ? Is that is that where you're getting at, you know, fleshing out and developing the subject of unity with Christ?
Exactly. It's the book is a practical expression of the doctrine of union with Christ. I'm not sure I even use that language, but the whole idea is that we have life only through union with Christ, and we continue in life, we grow and mature only through union with Christ. And what it reminds me of is, you know, it's a book about a book of the fruit about the fruit of the Holy Spirit from Galatians 5.
Mm-hmm.
But in Galatians 5, it says that we, having begun by the Spirit, are we now being perfected in the flesh? And you know, the idea is nonsensical to Paul, who says that we continue to draw on that life of Christ. Christ, the Holy Spirit unites us to Christ, and the Holy Spirit points us to Christ, and everything is moving toward Christ. And that's why when you look at in John 15. On the vine and the branches, if you notice in that upper room discourse on either side of that, John 14 and the end of John 15, and then John 16, we see Jesus teaching on the Holy Spirit, reminding us that the Holy Spirit is not an independent contractor, but He points us to Christ. He brings us to Christ and us to Him.
Amen. And it's referred to as the fruit of the Spirit. And as you pointed out there in Galatians 5, then gives us the fruit of the flesh. First of all, that if we live according to the flesh, this is what will be produced. And it's a pretty ominous, disturbing list that is found there in the fruit of the flesh. And then from that, he talks about, but if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then he gives us this ninefold fruit of the Spirit. I try to remind my own congregation that is singular. It's not that we should go there and extract just one element and say, well, you know, I'm the type of Christian that has love, but I don't have much joy, or I have peace, but I don't have any long suffering. It's it's all one thing. You get all of them in some. And the evidence of them is at some level in the Christian life. And so you have to have, there must be fruit following the legitimate profession of faith. I think it was Calvin who said it this way. He said, faith alone saves, but a faith that saves is never alone. Mm-hmm. There has got to be fruit following in the Christian life, and that's such an important point to make. Now, you just mentioned that you know, in some of the movements that are taking place today, that imperatives in the Christian life are being played down, and we're being told almost with a Keswick type of mentality, just let go and let God concentrate on grace, and these things will flow from you, that it's God will do the work in you. But the correct idea, and you you tell me if this is where you're going in the book, but is that while salvation is monergistic, meaning that it is all of God, we're passive in our original salvation that takes place. But sanctification is synergistic, and we're not passive in that. We're co-laborers together. We're working along with God in bringing about the fruit that should be flowing from our life. Is that how you picture it as well?
I do, and there's biblical warrant for that. Like I said, Paul says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God is at work in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And you see all these efforts, you see all these expressions in Scripture of, for example, Hebrews 12, where it says we're called to run with endurance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, tossing aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles. And so there is that whole aspect of our being seated with Christ in that passage, but also the idea of running, and it's in his strength. In fact, if you look at the various fruit of the Spirit, which are not exhausted that in the Galatians 5 list, with the others in the Scriptures, for each of the fruit, you see a noun, love, joy, peace, patience, and each of those is also expressed elsewhere as a verb. So you see the indicative and the imperative. So we're commanded not only the seed of love, but we're commanded to love. We're commanded to be patient, and all the rest. So we are very much to be engaged. But the point is not in our own strength. It's not by religious mechanics,
right,
or by self-will. For example, one of the chapters I described the difference between self-control as a fruit of the Spirit and willpower.
Mm-hmm.
And the whole idea is that these fruit are developed through abiding in Christ. So there's always that Christ focus, that Christ base, that Christ flow.
Mm-hmm.
And we're not on our own. Although, as you point out, it is synergistic. We do have a responsibility, and that's why we see Scripture filled with the imperatives.
Mm-hmm. Somebody's, again, looking just to the idea of that it's grace and almost implying that, all of those things that are stated there in the imperatives are for God to do, but they're for us to do. They're given to his people. We are to fight the good fight of faith. We are to run the race that you were just referring to. But as we do that, we do it under the enablement of the Holy Spirit of God. We're not looking to our own abilities or talents or fortitude or these types of things. It's all based upon the foundation of Christ that is given to us, and we do it by taking into consideration, keeping our eyes on him, taking into consideration all that Christ has done on our behalf. The ninefold fruit of the Spirit, basically, if I could sum it up in one statement, is it's all conformity to Christ, right?
Yes, it is. And so it's not a matter of just these individual Christian character traits. It's Christ-likeness.
Mm.
And Paul spoke of laboring among the people until Christ is formed in them. And so that's the goal, and not just some sort of character development.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's look at the first one there, Galatians. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. So this love comes up as the very first one. What do you write about that in your book?
Well, the way I've structured the book is not to give an exhaustive treatment of any of these things, but just to get people thinking. And I do contrast each of the fruit, including love, with the world's notion. And the world has no shortage of opinions about what love is.
Mm-hmm.
Many times, love is just a feeling, and we are victims of love. And so that when we fall in love, we can get married. If we fall out of love, then that legitimates divorce. And so I look at love first by the exemplar of love, and that is Jesus Christ. And we understand love as something that is other-oriented. And one of the things I describe is often at a wedding ceremony, you'll hear the love passage read from 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love keeps no record of wrongs and all the rest. And it's relegated, that passage is relegated to the wedding ceremony. But where do you see that in 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians was a church that was filled with conflict and division, immorality, party spirit, backbiting, all these things. And the Apostle Paul moves us in that after talking about the Lord's Supper and all the rest, he moves us to love. And so where he places love isn't at the wedding ceremony, it's on the verge of divorce.
Hmm.
Saying where this is, you need, this is, and you notice that love in Scripture, you don't find a theoretical definition. Hmm. It's always a functional definition. And so you can ask yourself, ask someone, are you being patient? This person says, I love this. Are you being patient? Have you kept a record of wrongs? And you can go through passages like that and have a good workup.
Definition.
Of whether we are, in fact, loving. And, of course, our model is Christ, who gave himself, who poured out himself for
mm-hmm.
us.
You know, one of the things that I've noticed about this particular one, which is the first in the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, that should characterize the believer, it should be characterized by love, is I notice that so often in the Christian church we say, okay, God loves us, therefore we need to love others. And I always think that there's one step in this that is missing. God sets his eternal love upon us. We see that very clearly. He does that first. He loved us first, and therefore we love him.
Mm-hmm.
But the second part of it is that we should respond, first of all, by loving him back. You know, that we should love God. And then it's out of that communion, as you were talking about in your book here, communion with Christ and abiding with Christ and so forth, out of the communion between God loving us and us loving God, that we are then enabled to love others properly. It just seems that in so much of the modern-day evangelicalism, it starts with, okay, you're saved, God has set his love upon you, okay, let's go out and love other people, and we've got to go out outward for a focus, you know, let's go out and drill wells or help people get water, or let's go out and do some community work or start a community garden or something, which are all great, you know, fine things. But the first thing is, do we love God? And we should develop that idea of our own personal love for the Almighty, for what he has done for us. Otherwise, I feel that, you know, those other efforts will peter out pretty quickly. They won't be able to be sustained. There's no sustainability to them if we're not loving in that loving relationship with God. Would you agree?
Oh, I agree wholeheartedly. In fact, that's the whole concept of the pursuing of the fruit of the Spirit, not by stark self-effort, but by abiding in Christ as we look to him. In fact, one of the ways that we abide in Christ, I think I mentioned this in the first chapter, is by this love relationship with Jesus Christ, so that we will love others as an overflow, as a natural outworking of God's grace in our lives and cultivating that love for Jesus Christ. So it's a personal thing. I think that's well put.
Second fruit of the Spirit then is that the Christian should not only be characterized by love, number one, but also characterized by true spiritual joy in his life. And just like you were talking in the first point, the first characteristic about the drastic distinction between the way that the world thinks of love versus the way that the Christian is described in the biblical definition of it, there's also a huge differentiating definition between what the world thinks joy is and what true Christian joy is.
Mm-hmm.
The world thinks it's all about happiness, you know, meaning if happenstance,
if the right
circumstances line up, then you can be happy, you know. But that's not Christian joy, right?
No, Christian joy is quite different. It is not circumstance-based. It is based in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
James says, for example, consider it all joy when you encounter trials of various kinds, you know, whatever shape or form those trials take. And, you know, how can we know that? I mean, how can we experience joy when our circumstances are shouting otherwise?
Mm-hmm.
Well, James says that knowing what these trials bring, knowing that Christian character is being produced by these things. And so one of the battlegrounds And, you know, Philippians, for example, is an epistle of joy.
Yes.
And yet in that epistle, one of the Paul frequently appeals to the mind through various forms like consider or reckon or think or set your mind on. And so the battleground for joy is the mind, as Satan seeks to rouse us up or to deflate us or bring us to despair. But we gain that joy through our God, who has brought this trial, every joy or trial fallen from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love, for our growth.
Mm-hmm.
And what James is on in that to say, we need wisdom. And in his book, in his epistle, he contrasts wisdom from above with wisdom which is demonic. And wisdom from above always focuses on God. And so what it does is it sanctifies trials. It sanctifies whatever circumstance, so that joy is found, lively joy is found, even though happiness itself may wane.
Amen. When we look at what we see in the Scripture about the Christian's joy, as you just pointed out, you know, the joy is found in Christ, in our position in Christ. We have a great and glorious position in Him. We have great possessions in Christ, sins forgiven and forgotten, the resident
Amen.
Holy Spirit of God, the fellowship of the believers, and so forth, and the Christian's prospects in Christ, that as we look ahead, the future is as bright as the promises of God, and our best days aren't behind us, they're in front of us. We're heading to glory, to be in the very presence of Almighty God, and as we think on those things, as you rightly pointed out, and I'm so glad you did, and as Philippians says, as we think on those things, we will then be enabled to overcome the difficulties of this life, all of the divisions that take place in this life, deceptions, all of those things will be able to be overcome because of this joy. The Bible tells us the joy of the Lord is our strength. So
yes.
As we rest upon true spiritual Christian joy, we will be enabled to overcome these difficulties that we see here in this life. I think we have time for one more. We won't get a chance to go through all nine, but let's do the third one. The Christian life is characterized by peace. Man, if there is one commodity that this world is in desperate need of, it is peace. And I don't mean just the absence of conflict in this world, but peace of mind, peace of their being, you know. Speak a little bit about that subject.
Well, let's see. Peace begins with peace with God.
Amen.
And that's where I developed that in the book and talk about the need for a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ.
Mm.
It's expressed in through the Holy Spirit. So, but that's peace with God, and you get into the whole idea, all the the justification, the rest of what God has done.
Yes.
But then there's peace with God. There's a peace of God, and Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you.
Mm.
Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And we see so much in peace in recognizing the presence of God, the favorable presence of God, this peace that, and we even just mulling this over, I'm not sure that we can exhaust it, or systematize it, but to know this peace that surpasses understanding, which is a lofty goal, calling us to know something that is basically unknowable, meaning that we will never go to its reaches.
Mm-hmm.
It's quite a discovery, but every events in our lives that shake us up, and these are opportunities for us to know a peace that the world does not have because we know Jesus Christ.
Amen. I love the fact that you pointed out Romans 5:1 to start with, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Before we come to faith in Christ, we are at war with God. The carnal mind is enmity of God, against God. And when somebody, as R.C. Sproul famously said, you know, what are you saved from? We're saved from God. We're saved from the wrath of God being poured out upon us. We are not at peace with him. And what Christ does for us is he brings us, he reconciles those two warring parties, God and us, and he overcomes us and brings us into this glorious relationship with him. And then you spoke about those words of Christ where he's speaking to the disciples, and my peace I give unto you, not as the world. You know, he's speaking about Christ's personal peace, a peace that he himself has experienced, a peace that he himself has purchased for his people, particular peace that he brings out there, you know, that it's not the false peace of the world. 1947, I think, was the start of, or thereabouts, was the start of the United Nations. And from that day forward, there's never been one day of peace upon the face of the earth. Man doesn't have this ability to bring about peace. You can only have peace through the relationship with God, and then that will enable you to be at peace with others that are round about you, peace and relationships and so forth. And it's a powerful peace. It's a peace that overcomes every ungodly fear, and it's able to really settle the troubled hearts. Well, I hope for our listeners' sake that as you have listened to our conversation thus far today, that that you'll get a sense of what you'll find in Stanley Gale's new book, A Vine-Ripened Life, Spiritual Fruitfulness Through Abiding with Christ. Again, it's put out by Reformation Heritage Books. You can go out to their website, and their website, again, is Heritage Books. I was going to put the full name in there, but it's www.heritagebooks.org, and you can go there in order to get a copy of this book. Stanley, thank you so much for talking with us today about this important subject. We really appreciate you doing so. It's a blessing to think about this wonderful union with Christ.
Well, thank you, Kevin. I've appreciated our time together.
Okay. Again, that was Stanley Gale. He's the author of the book that we were just talking about. He serves as a senior minister of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, Westchester, Pennsylvania. He's also the author of numerous books and articles. He leads seminars on various topics, and he is the founder of Community Houses of Prayer. Again, that website for the Community Houses of Prayer is www.chopministry.net. That's C-H-O-P ministry, all one word, .net. And so you can go out there to check that out. We'll be back in just a couple minutes. Stay tuned.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.